Okay, today we will continue in our study of Hebrews. We did not meet last week, so this morning we will pick up at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Last week we covered verses 1 through 4. And before that we were in Hebrews chapter 11 for a while, studying how the saints of the Old Covenant had persevered through so much. They had run the race with perseverance, and now we are surrounded, or these Hebrews were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They were, the scene is that they were in a theater, in a stadium, and they were being cheered on by these Old Covenant saints who had successfully endured. And the author told them to lay aside every encumbrance and all the sin which so easily entangled them, and to run with endurance the race that was set before them, keeping their eyes on Jesus. And they could do that because Jesus had done it. Jesus had endured much more than any of them ever would have to. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that he is there and he is helping us. He endured much more hostility than us, so we should not grow weary and lose heart. And he warned them in verse 4 that worse things may be coming, because he says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." So they had been striving against sin. They'd been doing that. But he says that you still need endurance, because it is most likely going to get worse. So he's going to remind them now of something that they seem to have forgotten. And I'm going to ask Michelle this morning if you'll read for us verses 5 through 13.
"And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as your son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed."
So that's what the author tells them that they need to be doing. Okay, Laura, will you look up for us Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, and be ready to read that in just a few minutes. These Hebrews are suffering, and the author reminds them of the divine purpose behind their sufferings. That's your notes. He reminds them of the divine sufferings. The divine purpose behind their sufferings. And this discipline could be for some specific sin that some had committed, or it could just be to further their sanctification. The ultimate aim of all discipline, though, is to be like Jesus. So he is reminding them that they are under discipline. And so that's what's going to be the subject of what he's going to be talking about over these next few verses. They need to be like Jesus, but they will never be like Jesus unless they undergo discipline. All right, so let's look back at Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Laura, if you will read that for us, please.
Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took his oath in his own name, saying,
I think that's the wrong thing, either you or I.
5, 12, 14. Yep. Oh, that was 6, I'm sorry.
Okay. That's the only one, right on. All right.
Okay. I had it covered up. Okay. Let's try again. Okay. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk and is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong.
All right, we see in that passage that Laura just read for us that the author was addressing an area where these Hebrews had regressed. And so here again, the author is addressing in this passage a regression of the recipients. This is another place where they had regressed instead of progressed. They've gone backwards. They had forgotten their status as being God's children. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now, some translations says, have you forgotten? But in either case, they had forgotten what they once knew. They had forgotten that they were God's children. In being his children, they were disciplined when they were needed. Because good parents will discipline their children when needed. So at one time they knew this, but they seem to have forgotten. Because verse 5 and 6, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Saying, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So they have forgotten. Now, they were living like illegitimate children, or as King James says, or in the American Standard Version says, they were living like bastards. They were living like they did not have a heavenly father. They have a father in heaven who takes care of them and does these things for their good, but they had forgotten and they were now acting like illegitimate children. Now this should make us think, how do we live? Do we always live like we have a heavenly father and no matter what befalls us, that we can take it because we know that the Lord is disciplining us? The Lord is making things work together for our good? Or do we act like unbelievers? Do we act like illegitimate children and run around and saying, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Well, like the back of table talk says, there are no maverick molecules. And we need to realize this. So how do you live? When you're chastened by God, when you are disciplined by Him, when pain comes into your life, do you live like you're His child or do you live like you're a pagan? What about the church? When the government tells us it's dangerous to meet, and we don't meet, are we acting like illegitimate children then? I think we are. It hit us by surprise. It took us a few weeks to realize what was going on. But There's still churches that aren't meeting because the government tells them it's dangerous to meet. They're acting like they don't have a Heavenly Father. They're breaking the third commandment. They're taking God's name in vain by not meeting, by acting like they have no Heavenly Father and they're at the mercy of the government. I will pause here for any comments anybody might have on that subject. I might be totally wrong.
Well, you've got a couple hours.
We got as much time as we need. We just won't get it all done today.
I was watching those videos of the two Canadian pastors who were arrested, and I tell you what, they let those police have it as far as verbally. You know, called them Nazis and everything, and they were released. And I thought, you know, they were just very courageous pastors. Canada's been very oppressive against the churches.
That's a preview of what can happen here, too. Don't think it can happen here.
Okay, they should have known, as they had at one time, because this is taught in the Old Covenant Scriptures. It is taught and it is displayed in the Old Covenant about God disciplining His people as sons. And it's taught, as we read, because we have a quotation here from Proverbs 3, 12 and 13. Dana, I ask you to look that up and read that for us this morning. That is quoted in verses 5 and 6 of today's passage.
For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding.
Okay. So, this is a quotation of Hebrews 3. I may have been one verse off, but anyway, it's in Hebrews 3. And so, it's taught in the Old Testament. They should already know it. And it is also displayed in the Old Testament in many places. And one of them is in Deuteronomy 8, the first six verses. And I had asked Jill to look that up for us.
Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6?
Right.
Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you.
Okay. So there we see in verse 5, God for 40 years was disciplining people in the desert and reminding them that I discipline you just as a man disciplines his son. That is a sign that you belong to me because I'm disciplining you. So it was displayed there. It was taught and it was displayed that God does chasten his children. Now, the situation seems to be the following. This is in your notes. The Lord is disciplining some, according to verse 5 and 6. And some were not taking it seriously, and some were despising it. It says, my son, in the New American Standard Bible, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Some versions say despise. But one way or the other, they were not handling it right. They were not taking it the way they should have been. And they were even despising it. And also they were greatly discouraged and weary or even fainting. The New American Standard Bible says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So they were discouraged or scared to the point of fainting. And they were showing who they feared. They feared man instead of God. They didn't realize God is your heavenly Father. He's the one you need to fear. Don't fear these people who are totally under his control. He is bringing this on you. So there's a big distinction between the children of God and pagans. When trouble comes, a Christian can handle it. He's got wonderful promises from his heavenly Father. Steve?
Well, when you're going through some of it, you do have some bad days. You know, there's some days where you don't meet the standard.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, I mean, it's one of those things you go through. But that's the goal, I understand that. But there's still some days where...
Yep.
You can't quite get
We're just like them. We need reminding. Okay. We need reminding, yes. All right, back to your notes. This is, of course, not the proper view of discipline from God for the Christian. The right view should be that we're getting it for something needed. In the case of these people, it was for endurance. The author tells them, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So they need to realize it was for something they needed, and in this case, endurance. And then it was proof of being God's child. Verses 7 through 10, the author goes through great pains to show how this discipline showed them that they were children of God. And if you don't have that discipline, then you don't belong to God. You're not in his family. And that it will produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. All right, so at the proper time, I mean at the present time for these Hebrew Christians, they weren't having much joy. They were going through bad days, as Steve pointed out. But sorrowful, they were sorrowful. They were not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields to a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So at the moment, it's not joyful but sorrowful, but in the future, it'll yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. I want to read what commentator Philip Hughes says on this, because I think it's helpful. He says, when the author describes the harvest, it produces as a peaceful, quote-unquote peaceful, the metaphor is still that of the athletic contest, for the adjective bespeaks the rest and relaxation enjoyed by the victorious contestant once the conflict is over. When everything is over, when he's crossed the finish line, it's peaceful. Now, give you a little more inside information here. When you finish running a race, especially a marathon, 26.2 miles, and this is important here, this kind of thinking. When you finish a marathon, and I guess you all know this, right? When you finish a marathon, when you cross that finish line after running 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, and you sit down in the grass and open up the beverage of your choice, and start thinking about things, it is such a peaceful feeling. You know, I did it. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's done. It is such a peaceful feeling. Now, a marathon runner at mile 20, 21, 22, he's not sitting there. What gets him across that finish line is not him saying, oh man, my legs hurt. Man, am I thirsty. I am so tired. I feel like I'm about to die. Thinking about that is not what gets them across that finish line. Thinking about sitting down and having peace after crossing the finish line, that's what gets them there. That's what gets them across. It's not the way he feels now, but it's the way he knows he's gonna feel once he crosses that finish line. So, it's not joyful, but it's sorrowful at mile 22, 23, 24. It's terrible. The marathon runner is not thinking about that at that time. He is thinking about what it's going to feel like once he crosses that line and sits down and thinks about what he's just done. The peace of finishing, of being on the other side of the finish line, is what gets him there. And that's exactly what the author is getting across here. And John Calvin says on this passage, he says, chastisements cannot be estimated aright if judged according to what the flesh feels under them, and that therefore we must fix our eyes on the end. The marathon runner fixes his eyes on the end, and that's how he gets there. If he becomes absorbed in the present, he's going to drop out of the race. So the thought of crossing the finish line will get them there. And so these people need to think about the end. The race is long, the pace is tough, but keep your mind on the finish line. Okay, now the author argues from the lesser to the greater. Imperfect sinful fathers discipline us for our good. How much more will our perfect heavenly Father discipline us for a good purpose? Bud, will you look up for us Matthew 6, verses 7 through 11. Okay, in the passage we're looking at now, arguing from the lesser to the greater, he says, verse 8, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So we have sinful earthly fathers that have disciplined us for our good. How much more? Okay, in your notes. Imperfect sinful fathers disciplined us for our good. How much more will our perfect heavenly Father discipline us for a good purpose? And this goes in with Matthew 6, verses 7 through 11. You'll read that for us, bud.
Should it be 7 through 11?
What's that?
Should it be 7 through 11?
It may be.
Yeah, 6 is about meaningless repetition.
All right, 7 through 11.
What is that?
Matthew 7 through 11.
All right, that seems to be a little bit more. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Of which one of you, if this son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Okay, Hebrews, you do not have to worry. Your Father knows best, and he is going to give you good things. These are things that you need. I want to read it out of Hughes again, and this to me was made me think a lot. He is talking about here in the shortly after the Reformation began, and get to the right page here. which would have been in 1552, about five young students who were imprisoned in Lyon, L-Y-O-N, and for their faith. And they were knew that they were shortly going to suffer martyrdom. They wrote to the church in Geneva saying, quote, "We testify that this is the true school of the children of God, in which they learn more than the disciples of the philosophers ever did in their universities," end of quote, they say. And they praise God for giving them by his grace, quote, "not only the theory of his word, but also the practice of it," end of quote. This is a spirit of genuine sonship. In other words, they were in the true school when they knew that they were going to be martyred. And they still realized that they had a Father in heaven, and only what was good for them was coming. So even up to martyrdom, the Christian should realize he has a Heavenly Father, and he is not an illegitimate child. Anything, anybody have any comments up to there before we tackle verses 12 and 13? Okay, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." All right, and in verses 12 to 13, the author is telling them what they need to do. The verbs in these verses are commands. They're not exhortations. Sometimes you can't tell in the English whether they're exhortations or commands, but they are in the imperative. So you must strengthen your hands, and you must make straight paths for your feet. Because if they don't, they're not going to finish the race. Okay. These things are required. So they are showing, evidently, these Hebrew Christians, which some of them are doing pretty good, some of them aren't doing so good, it seems like, they're showing signs of great weariness, such as a distance runner shows late in a race. The runner is weakening, he's losing form, he's not running with any authority. He may be even be stumbling a little from not lifting his feet. So, you know, when you go to a marathon, runners all start out looking pretty good. You know, they're waving at everybody, cheering and all that. At the end, man, they're like this. You know, they're about to die.
You ever ask yourself, why did I do this?
Every time. Every time. And then by the time you sit down in the grass with the beverage of your choice at the end, you say, when am I going to do this again? That's how insane we are. But anyway, the idea here is that they're getting weary, they're losing form, it doesn't look too good for them, but they need to help each other. They need to keep on a straight path. They need to get well so they can finish the race. At the end of a marathon, you have just oodles of people cheering you on. And it really helps. They say, "Oh, you're looking great. You're looking great." When you know you're looking like you're about to die. They say, "Okay, all right, just a few more feet or whatever." And they cheer you on. And that's the idea behind this, is people, the Hebrews cheering each other, trying to help each other on when they're close to the end of the race, their form is not good, they're not feeling good, they're about to drop out. They need the help of others. And so here again, it comes back to the fact you've got to meet together. A church that is not meeting together is not going to cross the finish line, most likely. We need each other, we need to be cheering each other on. We need to be concerned for one another, bear one another's burdens, things of that sort. So that's what the author has to tell these people. All right. Anybody have anything? Laura?
What was the second blank? The one in the middle. Even Jesus
suffered. Yeah, I'm sorry. The author in this passage is reminding them that God is in control and he loves them. Even Jesus suffered. The author is telling them what they need to do these verses.
It's the last on the first page. The last point is very important. Just consider like the Calvin notes on the first page.
Oh, the future. Consider the future.
You must consider the what?
Future.
Oh, future.
Yeah. Crossing the finish line. And you're not going to make it on your own. Yeah.
Verse 12 is just reminding me of something, because we talk about making straight the tracks for your feet. But remind me that this is where, you know, we get our orthopedics. That means straight feet.
Yeah.
Orthopedic surgery, this comes out reminding me that we're orthopedics, straight. Straight feet. I also have one more blank I missed. It's following the book back to Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. The author addressed in that passage a blank of the recipients.
Regression?
Yeah,
right.
Regression.
Right.
So it seems to be getting where he tells us in the earlier chapter, not forsaking the meeting of yourselves together. It seems like they were starting to do that. And he's reminding them, you can't do that. You're not going to finish if you do. All right, anything else? If not, Steve, will you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, we thank you for